Our passage that we're going to read this morning is verses 24 through 27, but what we're going to do is really today focus. I'm really the next, at least next Sunday and probably the Sunday thereafter, we're going to be carefully looking at these because these are some of the most important verses that we can study in the Bible about the end times, about what God's plans are for earth, what God's plans are especially for the nation of Israel. You've already seen in the last few weeks on television that things are happening that were unheard of. I mean, hasn't this been the battle from ancient days, from thousands of years ago, but the struggle between Israel and those surrounding Israel? And you know what? Here we're right back. And in the last couple of weeks, two Arab nations have connected with Israel, and they've made peace. And last night, I almost fell off the chair, because in recent days, we were talking about the 10 horns on the beast earlier in Daniel, right? This beast that's going to come, it's going to have 10 horns. Well, guess what? President Trump at a rally last night said, listen, I can see maybe seven more countries. He said, if you like the two countries that made peace with Israel, I can see seven more. And folks, listen, we're talking about 10 horns. Maybe he was being on the low side there. But I mean, again, it's impossible for you and I to know exactly what's going on. But let me just tell you this. We are hurtling, everyone, to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. When? No one knows. Now, I got a kick out of this when Kelly and I and Jamie and Charlotte, we went up to Branson for this big production on Noah. And we went up there. Hey, Jeff, can you help me with something? Down here on the pew are some handouts and also some communion cups. Can you make sure that everybody has one of those? Oh, the communion cups, there's more up here. And then there's more handouts, but they're going to need those for the sermon. Okay, and is there more here? No? No more handouts? Okay, well, that's all that we have then, apparently. Okay, if you raise your hand, hold your hand up if you need a handout or a communion cup, because we're going to have the Lord's Supper later. But anyway, going back to what I was saying about the book of Daniel and what we're talking about there, is that we don't know the exact time that Jesus is going to return, but, like I said, when we were in Branson, we went to this big production about Noah. We were up there for a few days, a couple months ago, and in this major, huge building that had all of these things there, up on the wall, there was a giant advertisement, and it showed a hand reaching down. It was obviously Jesus' hand reaching down to pull Peter out of the water. But there was this massive banner, and it said, Jesus. That's the name of next year's production. Today it's Noah. Next year it's Jesus. But it says, Jesus coming next year. I thought that was a good one. I wish I had that to put on the screen. I've got it on my phone somewhere. But Jesus coming next year. I'm like, Kelly, I've been wondering this since I got saved. I said, he's coming in 2021, yes! But no, that's not, we don't know. And you know, again, I'm sure all throughout church history, people have thought, oh, Jesus has got to be returning within 50 years or 20 years or the next 10 years. And you know what? God has other plans. So here's the thing. Jesus said, no one knows that day nor the hour but my Father in heaven. And when God is ready to set his son on the throne here on earth, God will bring that to pass. But what are we all to be doing? Watching and waiting. Being alert and being ready for Jesus' return. You know, Jesus told a lot of parables and did a lot of teaching on the last thing you want to do. He said, I'm coming like a thief in the night. I'm not going to knock on your door and let you know I'm coming. I'm coming like a thief at night when most people are asleep, and I'm here unexpectedly. And so we can't be saying, well, one day I'll get on fire for God and all that kind of stuff. We need to be on fire for Him right now. All right. Well, let me just start off with a little story before we read the scripture text this morning. And I want to use the word prerequisite. It's actually in the title of my message today. The title of my message is Prerequisites for Christ's Earthly Kingdom. But that word prerequisites, if you don't know exactly what that means, it just means preconditions. It means hoops you have to jump through before something can happen. Let me give you a for instance. If you're going to join the army, there's a bunch of prerequisites that have to occur. You've got to be a U.S. citizen or a resident alien of the United States. You've got to be between the ages of 17 and 34 to go into the army. You've got to have, if you're 17, you have to have your parents' permission to go into the army. You have to have a high school diploma or a GED. You can have no more than two dependents if you want to join the army. It's very interesting. You have to take and pass an aptitude test. That's another hoop. You know, if you're dumb as a doornail, you can't go into the army. You know, if you don't know which end of the gun the bullet's coming out of and which end it's going in, you can't be in the army. And then also there's this military entrance processing station medical exam you have to pass. And, if your back's crooked and you can't go into the army, if you've got birth defects of certain kinds, you can't, you've got to pass the medical exam. These are prerequisites. These are hoops that have to be jumped through, as it were. Now, just like there's prerequisites in life, when you turn to Daniel chapter 9, what you realize is that God has some prerequisites in place that have to be fulfilled in order for Christ's earthly kingdom to come to this earth. There are six of them. In fact, we're going to look at those today. And these are important things that we have to understand. We're going to look at these conditions, and then what we're going to do at the end, even though we're talking about Israel and God's plans for Israel for the future and so on and so forth, what we're going to do is we're going to take just a few seconds, a few minutes to think about how that should impact our lives, why Daniel 9 is important for those of us who are listening, why it's important for our day-to-day lives, all right? So, like I said, I don't have it up here for the screen like I usually do, but the title today for my message is this, Prerequisites for Christ's Earthly Kingdom. And notice I say His earthly kingdom. You say, why, Pastor Bob? Because most Christians, most pastors, they don't believe that Christ is actually going to come back to the earth. Now, I know those of us here are like, what? But listen, most theologians, they believe that Christ's kingdom is right now. It's already. And I agree with them to a point. I mean, obviously, we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. However, not His literal kingdom. The Old Testament talks about He's going to be sitting on the throne of His father David in the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. You got all this data in the Bible that God's got plans and purposes and functions for Israel in the future and for all eternity. But most Christians, in fact, it's called replacement theology. What they say is the church has replaced Israel, the church of the Lord Jesus, the body of Christ. We're the new Israel. We're the new Israel. And it's also called supersessionism. The church supersedes Israel now. All those promises to Israel in the Old Testament, really God didn't mean them for Israel. He meant them for the church, and we're the ones who inherit those promises. Not true. Those promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to give you a seed, I'm going to give you land, you're going to be a blessing to the whole earth, those promises are going to come true for Israel, and we are going to enjoy the fruits of the God answering those promises for Israel. So today, the title, Prerequisites for Christ's Earthly Kingdom. We want to know what has to happen for him to come back here and to set up his government. No more ruled by crooked people here on earth, ruled by the sinless, glorious Son of God. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into this. Father, we pray that you will speak to our hearts that are here today, those that are listening to this, Lord, in many, many different places, Lord. Lord, thank you that you're our Father, that you love all of us, and that you want us to know, you want us to understand your word. You want us to get it. You want us to gain its wisdom, Father. So use this in our lives, Father. We need strength. We need resurrection power from God on high. And so, Father, we ask you that your Spirit would speak to our hearts through your word today. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. Now, I'm almost sure that every one of you in this room and those of you that are listening have either seen a bumper sticker or you've gone into a Cracker Barrel or you've been driving down the road and you've seen it on a sign, but I'm just about sure that everybody has seen the motto, prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And that's been around for a long, long time, and it is so true. But I have a feeling, and right now I'm just covering the first 20 verses or so of Daniel 9, because what happens in those verses is that Daniel comes to understand on the basis of Jeremiah's prophecies that Israel is going to be punished for 70 years. And he's kind of like in the 66th year. He's realizing, wow, God's been punishing Israel. We've been in exile for 66 years now. And God's hand of judgment has been on us as a nation. And according to the prophecy of Jeremiah, which is God's word, I will put my words in your mouth, Jeremiah. That's what God's always done with prophets. He's always put his words in their mouths. Okay? And it's God's word. And Daniel realized, wow, 4 more years until God is going to set us free from this punishment. And so Daniel gets a burden to pray for the nation of Israel. He gets a burden to confess his sins. Wow, what an authentic person Daniel is. You know, and rightly so, we build Daniel up as a hero, as a hero of the faith, and we just, you know, Daniel says, hey, listen, I'm just like you and I. I'm just like all humans. I fail the God who made me. I remember one time when we lived in Florida for a few years, we used to go down and get our hair cut by a guy in the church whose name was Goffredo. You remember Goffredo and Daria, Kelly? But Goffredo was a little guy from Italy. Italy, Kelly, is that right? Yeah, he's from Italy. Goffredo, I should have known that. Anyway, and he's so funny, and you know, he would make tons of money in Palm Beach, where President's Mar-a-Lago resort is, where his Palm Beach home is right there. In that same area, I mean, ladies, all of the stores down that strip are just like, you know, just to walk in the door costs you $200. Even if you don't buy anything, you got to fork over money to get it. I mean, it's terrible. But anyway, just a lot of money. And that guy used to cut the hair of those men and women. I guess mainly, probably mostly women. But he'd be cutting and they'd be talking about this and that. And they would, he said they were so filled with pride. And so after a little while, I don't know how he ever kept business coming in, but he'd say, you know what? He says, I hear what you're saying, but you know what I think? I think you are a pile of dirt, and I'm a pile of dirt, and we're all piles of dirt. And he said, we're all sinners. He would just start talking to people and telling them, you know, hey, that's nice, but you know what? When it comes down to it, we're all in the same boat. And you know what? Daniel is very authentic. He's a prophet of God. He is the great Daniel who went into the lion's den and didn't get eaten alive because God's hand was on him. And yet, Daniel comes to chapter 9 and he says, "Oh, dear God, I confess my sins. I confess," and just like Teresa was saying earlier, "I confess the sins of our ancestors, the sins of our nation." So he does that for 20 verses. And you know what? Little did Daniel know how much prayer changes things, because God sends Gabriel. Yes, Gabriel, the one that went to Mary when she had, through the Holy Spirit, started carrying the baby Jesus in her own body. God sends Gabriel to denounce it to her. This is 600 years earlier, okay? And God sends Gabriel to Daniel, and he tells Daniel the words that we're going to study this morning. So right there, I gave you the first 20 verses in microcosm, okay? We went through 20 verses, and boom, we're getting close to where we're at today. So I want you to turn to verse 24. Okay, let's see. I've got the clicker here. All right, very good. And so we're going to put those up there. They're in your notes as well. If you might have trouble seeing them on the page, you could look up here and have trouble seeing them. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, you could look up here. And Gabriel comes to the prophet Daniel. Now, did everybody get a copy? I hope everybody has a copy of that paper they handed out. And Gabriel, the angel, says, "Daniel, 70 weeks. Okay, we got to stop there for a second. Weeks is not a good translation. It is and it isn't. We all know a week is how long, right? 7 days, okay? But this word is actually the word sevens. Okay, you might want to write that in there. This is sevens, 77s. What's, according to Jesus and mathematicians, what's 70 times 7? 490, right? Okay. So he's saying 77s are determined for your people and for your holy city. Remember he's telling them about Israel? So this time period of 77s, whatever those sevens are, 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 months, 7 years, 7 decades, whatever that unit is, and we're not told, we have to make an educated guess, and I'm going to do that in just a moment, but 77s are determined for Israel and for Jerusalem, your people and the holy city. Okay, what are these 6 prerequisites I was talking about earlier to bring in the eternal kingdom of God? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay, you say, "Say what?" That's a mouthful. Okay, that's why we're going to talk about each one of those for just a little bit today. Okay, but we'll come back to that. Okay, verse 25. Gabriel says to Daniel, "Know therefore." Okay, now I've given you the prerequisites. Know this, based on what I just said. "Know therefore that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks, 7 sevens, and 62 weeks, 62 sevens. We're gonna tell you exactly what this is talking about. Gabriel tells Daniel the street in Jerusalem shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, the 62 sevens, Messiah shall be cut off." Who's Messiah? The Lord Jesus. "Messiah shall be cut off." If you're saying, "Oh, I thought it was David Koresh," go to the back of class. Do not pass go. Do not collect. Okay? "That after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off," but, what a beautiful verse, "he'll be cut off, he'll be crucified, but not for himself. And the people of the prince," who is to come. We're going to talk about that in coming weeks. The people of the prince who is to come. Okay, I got the right slide up. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then in verse 27, Gabriel says to Daniel, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Okay, right now that's happening. It's not this. This is going to happen yet in the future. Okay, this is a different covenant. But right now, nations are making covenants with Israel. Okay, does that have to do with this? We don't know. But you know what, everybody? The way things are happening all around us, it's very possible that these things are leading up to the return of Jesus. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. 1-7. 1-7. Okay, what is that? Is it a week? Is it a month? Is it a year? We're going to talk about that. He shall confirm a peace pact with many for 1 week. But in the middle of that time period, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate, or the desolator, actually. Hey, listen, everybody, I know that's an angelic mouthful. I know that a lot of people hear those verses, and listen, I'm the same way as you are, okay, everybody? Let me tell you what I mean by that. When I read complex language constructs, okay? I'm not the kind of person that can read very abstract writing and just go, that is so awesome. No, I'm like you are. I have to look at that and say, okay, what do we have here? What exactly does this mean? Let's go through this bit by bit. And I'll take a piece of paper or use my word processor on my computer and I'll chop and I'll move the sentences around and I'll put all the verbs in a row. And, you know, I do things. And so don't fret when you read complex things and you say, wow, you know, that's why God gives all of us teachers. God gives me teachers. He gives you teachers. He gives everyone teachers. Everyone needs a discipler. Everybody needs a mentor. Everybody needs people they look up to and like to hear. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to start a series here, a mini-series, two or three Sundays on 9 keys to understanding these verses. But we're going to do just 3 this morning because, again, these are all complex, and under one of these 3 has 6 points, the 6 prerequisites, which, Lord willing, I won't spend a ton of time on. I'm just going to go through them, and they're very straightforward. Okay, so let's start with number 1 here. Number 1. Okay, first of all, number 1 says the prophecy concerns Daniel's people. Daniel's people, the Jews, and the holy city. 70 weeks are determined, notice in bold, for your people. Daniel, I'm talking to you about Israel. I'm talking to you about the Jews. I'm talking to you about the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm talking to you about that nation, that country, your people, and I'm going to talk to you about Jerusalem. What's going to happen to Israel? What's going to happen to Jerusalem in the days ahead, in the future? That's number 1. Number 2, the amount of time covered by the prophecy is 490 years. Remember I told you I was going to tell you what those 77s are? Are they 70 times 7 days? Are they 490 days? Are they 490 decades? I'm going to propose and I'm going to prove it to you to the best of my ability that these 77s, or the word, the sevens are 7 years. 70 times 7 years. Okay, now that's the only unit that really works when you calculate this, especially based on verse 25. Okay, now, Gabriel told Daniel a few things here. He told Daniel that from the time of the command, and for Daniel, this is yet future. I'm acting like it's in the past, because for us, you know, we've got this end of the continuum and this end. It's a chronological continuum here, okay? It goes from back here to the future for Daniel. Well, it was all in the future for Daniel. I'm sorry. But Gabriel told Daniel that from the command to rebuild Jerusalem, you see that in the box on in your note, to the time of Messiah the Prince is equal to 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. So how many weeks is that? How many sections of 7 years is it? It's 69. Okay? That's 483 years. 69 times 7 years is 483 years. So Gabriel tells Daniel, okay, Daniel, when a future king, who ended up being most likely Artaxerxes, and we see this in Nehemiah, when he gives the decree, this king says, the wall and Jerusalem are going to be rebuilt. When he decrees that, and we know the exact date, okay, we know the exact date of that. When he gives that decree till the time of Messiah the Prince is going to be 483 years, 69 sevens, 483 years. Now, it can't be days. Why can't it be days? Because if that was the case, it was only 483 till the time of Messiah, then Jesus would be riding into Jerusalem that doesn't exist, or no, it exists. He's going to be riding into it on a donkey in the year 442 BC. So if it was 69 days, that's too soon. Or I'm sorry, if it's 483 days, then that's only like a year and a half later. And so if this decree was in 444 BC by King Artaxerxes, then Jesus would be riding the donkey into Jerusalem to present himself as Israel's Messiah in 442 BC. Did that happen? No. Jesus didn't come 400 years before Jesus. 400 years before Christ. He didn't do that. It's not 483 days. It's not 483 months. And it's not 483 decades. If the sevens represented seven decades, 70 years, then Jesus wouldn't have rode into Jerusalem and been crucified he wouldn't have been born until around the year 4350. So it can't be a measure of decades. It can't be a measure of days. It can't be a measure of months. The only thing that'll fit into the seven, whatever the seven represents, the only thing that works, everybody, is 7 years. 70 times 7 years, 490 years. Until the coming of Messiah the Prince, 483 years. Because that, there's, hey, listen, where does that other 7 years come in? You got 483 years and you got 7 years. 7 years are going to be, God's going to be doing something to Israel in seven future years. Anybody want to take a guess what that represents? Huh? What do you think? Tribulation period. Tribulation period. And so this is very interesting, even in Daniel. Daniel, he's getting this prophecy from this angel, and even the angel there is dividing it up. He says there's going to be 490 years, 77s, but it's going to be divided up by 483 years and 7 years. Okay, where do these all happen? Okay, now, let me just say this. If you take your calculator and you say, okay, 483 times 365 equals, well, wait a minute, that's too long, Pastor Bob. The reason is because the Jewish year, the prophetic year in the Bible, like if you go to Revelation 11 verses 2 and 3, that year is not our solar year of 365 point who knows what the number is. Okay? It's not the solar years that's got many, many decimal places that we use today, 365 point days. No, it's 360 days exactly. Okay? Every month. The reason we use solar years, everybody, is because, you know, we have a leap year, okay? We have a time when you add another day, and so they have to jiggle everything, okay? So nonetheless, what I'm saying is this: the 483 years is 483 times 360 days. But get this: when you take all of that and put it all together, everybody, from that decree in 444 BC until 33 AD, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, it fits like a glove. It's not days, it's not months, it's not decades, it's years. And when you say 77s, you're talking about 70 times 7 years are laid out for the future of Israel and the future of God's people and his city. Okay, that's important to know. Okay, so if I've totally confused you, see me after class. But anyway, okay, now we're going to get to number 3. We're going to talk about these 6 hoops that have to be gone through, the 6 prerequisites. The 490 years of prophecy would be necessary to accomplish 6 things in regard to Israel. Okay, remember, this is about Israel. This isn't about the church. This is about Israel. Okay? Though, you know what? Again, we get in on the blessings. God told Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. But guess what? Your nation is going to bless all the nations on the earth. All right. Okay, verse 24 again. 490 years are determined for Israel and for Jerusalem. Number 1, to finish the transgression. Notice we've got the definite article there. Not a transgression, the definite article, the transgression. We have a definite article. This is singular, the transgression. Well, what's Israel's transgression? Well, there's only one way to describe it. Rebellion. What has the nation of Israel done since time immemorial? Listen, there's been very few times when Israel as a nation were honoring and glorifying the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When they were glorifying God, there's very, very few times that happened in history. Like when the king, like one of the kings of Israel was honoring God. And he was leading the nation in a righteous and holy way, and the whole nation was following the king and honoring God and going to temple and keeping Torah, keeping the law. Very, very few. And you know what, everybody? Hey, listen, don't we have to admit? Look, just like Israel has failed God and continues to fail God, you know what? The truth of the matter is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't been exactly, you know, hitting on all 8 cylinders either. You know what? In a lot of ways, we're just like Israel. You know, God's called us to be the light of the world, and yet, you know, it's like, we might not talk to anyone about Jesus for a long time. And I don't care who you are today. Don't sit there and say, well, that's your job. That's what we pay you to do. Listen, I do it. I did it several times this past week. I shared the gospel. But, and here's the bottom line, the church in a lot of way mimics Israel of old. And that's why, you know, that's why Daniel was repenting right along with all of his people, because he knew, and that's why I do as well. I go to God in prayer and I say, God, forgive me for my sins and for the sins of my church family and the sins of the body of Christ and how we failed you. There's rampant, awful things happening in the body and scandal, so on and so forth. Okay, so the transgression is Israel's sin of rebellion against the rule of God over them. You know, God is king, everyone, and he doesn't want rebellion. He wants submission. He wants you and I to submit. So why? Let me tell you why. If you want the most glorious, blessed, satisfying life you can possibly have on earth, to the degree that you submit to God, that'll grow and grow. Hey, everybody, look, isn't it the truth? Don't people that do things that God says not to do, don't their lives end up in misery? Okay? If a person becomes an alcoholic, when God says don't be drunk, right? Doesn't that make their lives more miserable than it does less miserable? If people steal, okay, doesn't that make people's lives more miserable? Yes. Now, maybe not right up front. Maybe they can go pay they're behind 3 months on their rent and they can pay that off because they stole it. But then something else happens that's even worse than owing 3 months of rent. So anyway, you get the idea. If you want the optimum, joyous, glorious life on earth, then to the degree you submit to God, and by that I mean you submit to what he has told you and I in his word. Okay, so Gabriel's telling Daniel that Israel's not end its rebellion against God. Israel's not going to end its rebellion against God as a nation until these 490 years are over. Okay? And so from what I told you earlier, the 490 years till the time that Jesus appeared, 483 years, then move down the road a little bit, and then the 7 years of the tribulation period ahead that end the 490 years. There's a gap. You say, Pastor Bob, what about that? It happens all the time in the prophecy in the Bible. Okay, I'll give you a for instance. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me, and you have that in Isaiah 61, and it goes down and it says everything about what's going to happen all the prophecies about Jesus coming to earth, and he's going to heal the brokenhearted. He's going to do da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then all of a sudden, from that verse, it goes into something that's happening way in the future in the end time. From verse 4, I believe it is. I think that's right. Or maybe it's verse 3. Anyway, it jumps from this to something that takes place now at least 2,000 years after Jesus. Well, it's because when the prophets are being given a prophecy from God, when they're having a vision, when they're having a dream, and they're being given this information from God that they're supposed to go and speak, a lot of times God doesn't stop them and say, tap, 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 oh, by the way, Daniel, there's a gap there, and that last 7 years isn't taking place for a long time after the 483. Those last 7 years, man, there's a long time. No, he doesn't do that. God does what he does, and he leaves it up to us to make the connection. That's why when Jesus was saying, I'm fulfilling Isaiah 61, he reads the first few verses and he stops because he's not fulfilling something that's happening thousands of years in the future. So he stops right there and he doesn't continue the prophecy. Okay, so you get the idea. Okay, number one, to finish the transgression, which will happen at the very end when the Lord Jesus returns to planet Earth of the tribulation. He's, number two, going to make an end of sins. Now notice here, not singular, plural. Sins, to make an end of sins. And I put in your notes, this would probably be a reference to the sins of daily life. In other words, the sins that arise, is the sins Israel commits as a nation and as people day in and day out. And maybe we don't really know. It's hard to understand exactly how this is going to be fulfilled. But it could possibly be this. It could possibly mean that when Jesus comes back to planet Earth and all Israel believes in Jesus, when they see his return to Earth and his foot touches the Mount of Olives, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 4, when the world sees that, and it's obviously going to be on K cable TV. It's going to be, everybody's going to see it. If they're not in Jerusalem, they'll see it. Everybody in the world's going to be watching this. His foot's going to touch, and by the way, when his foot touches, a valley is going to be, that's going to go out, I believe it's like 200 miles. I mean, talk about power. But the Mount of Olives splits in two as he touches down, and this giant road coming into Israel is, Ed, that's quick. That's a lot of work in just a moment, isn't it? A 200-mile road made in one moment. So, anyway, it could be that when Jesus comes back, all Israel believes in him. They may, like you and I, at the rapture, remember it says, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. At the rapture, boom, we'll see Jesus in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Boom, we're there in his presence. And all of a sudden we realize, oh, I've got a brand new body. Oh, I don't have a sin nature. Hallelujah, you don't have any sin nature anymore. You're not going to sin anymore forever. You'll never sin again. You'll never think, do, say, or anything that'll hurt anybody else, will be evil, will hurt God. You'll be perfect. And maybe that's what'll happen to Israel. And that's why he makes an end of sins. They're not going to have day-to-day sins in the thousand-year kingdom of Jesus on earth. Of course, it's an eternal kingdom, but the first thousand years are on this present earth. Then we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. But anyway, for a thousand years as he reigns, we're going to have perfect body. It's going to be glorious, everybody. So there's going to be an end of sins for Israel, as well as for the church. We get in on that. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Okay, that's the Hebrew word kafar. Kafar. It means atonement. He's going to atone for sins. Okay, and of course this is talking about one of the hoops that had to be passed through is the crucifixion of Christ. The Messiah of Israel, the Messiah of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, had to make atonement for your sins and mine. Listen carefully, everyone. I should save it for the Lord's Supper, but if Jesus didn't atone for your sins, if he didn't go to the cross, if he turned away from the cross, now he wouldn't do that because he could not do that because he's God. He could not sin. It's not that he just would not sin. He cannot sin. The Bible makes that clear. Okay, God who cannot lie. He cannot lie. Okay, Jesus could not turn away from the cross because he would disobey his Father. It's impossible because he's God. But all that I want to say is this. If he could, and if he didn't die for us, then there's no way that anyone would be with God forever and ever. We would all be separated from God. So, hallelujah, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here in just a few minutes. Okay, number four, let's wrap these up, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Okay, it's another way of speaking of the eternal rule of Jesus. What's the eternal rule of Jesus? Everlasting righteousness. What's Jesus' name? What's Messiah's name in Jeremiah 23? The branch. Okay, he's Yahweh Tsidkenu. He is the Lord our righteousness. I will give you a righteous branch. Okay? And he is the righteous branch that's going to rule forever and ever of his kingdom. You know, and I think it was in the book of Luke, and he shall reign on the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Yes, the first thousand years are on planet Earth, but that kingdom is going to continue on for eternity. Okay? So God's will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's why we pray for that. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. That's what we want, isn't it? Not to see disaster happening all around us, but to see God's will done. Love, and peace, harmony. Okay, number five. Another prerequisite for Jesus' coming kingdom is that vision and prophecy need to be sealed up. Believe it or not, I don't know why they translated it that way, because it's the same word that's used where we talked about to make an end. to make an end of sins. This is to make an end of vision and prophecy. We're not going to need visions and prophecy anymore. Why? Because Jesus is going to be on earth. When the kingdom comes, the Bible says people are going to be taught by Messiah. We don't have to have a dream or a vision from God like the prophets of old had. We don't need it. Why? Because, and by the way, I should say this, during the last 7 years of that 490, during the tribulation period, those things are going to kick in. There's going to be two witnesses, two prophets in Israel, Revelation chapter 11. And they're going to prophesy for 3.5 years, half of the 7 years. Okay? So Jesus will be with us in person. God's prophetic promises to Israel will be completely fulfilled. And finally, number 6, and this is where we're going to finish this morning before we take the Lord's table, to anoint the most holy. Now that's what Daniel says, but literally it's the most holy place. This isn't talking about the anointing of Jesus as Messiah in his kingdom. This is talking about the anointing of the Holy of Holies. Okay? Literally, to anoint a Holy of Holies, singular, a Holy of Holies. Okay? It's to anoint it. Okay? The one that's going to be in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, where animal sacrifices, according to Ezekiel 40 through 48, will once again take place. You say, Pastor Bob, why are they going to have animal sacrifices like in the old days? Why are they going to do that? Because you know what? For Israel, it's going to be a kind of their Lord's Supper. See, when we take these elements, it's a reminder of the slain Lamb of God, right? The slaying of the Lamb of God. Well, that day they're going to do it their way. Did we have Israelites sitting around peeling the lids off of little communion cups and say, do this in remembrance of me? No, they didn't do it that way. They sacrificed animals. They took a lamb on the Passover and they slit its throat and the blood came out of the lamb. And they took that lamb and they put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel of their houses so that they could remember the coming Messiah. Okay, they were doing what God did. God's going to deliver them out of Egypt, and they're having a memorial, as it were, of what God did. God said, you're going to do that every year. Every year you're going to remember. Okay? And, oh, by the way, if I'm not mistaken, that Yom Kippur, I think that's very close to that kafar for atonement, the Day of Atonement for the Jewish nation, Yom Kippur, day, Yom in Hebrew is day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. All right, so what this means is that in the millennium, the temple complex area will be anointed for God's service, especially in light of the fact that the man of sin in the last 3.5 years before that has gone into the temple and desecrated it. It needs to be re-anointed for service, holy and righteous service to God, as it will be throughout the millennial kingdom. Okay? Probably in the eternal kingdom, once the 1,000 years are over, that'll be done away with. Why? We'll be going into the new heaven and the new earth, and it says there will be no temple in the new Jerusalem. Because the Bible says God himself, I know this should blow you away, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are going to dwell in Jerusalem. They will be with us forever and ever on the new earth. Okay, this earth will be destroyed. This universe, all of the galaxies, everything, all destroyed. It'll be destroyed with a fervent heat, 2 Peter says, and it'll be burned up. And then God will, like he did the first time, he'll speak into existence. Let there be light. God just speaks a universe into existence. He'll do it once again. So it's going to be amazing. All right. So what do we take away from this? All right, let's do this. I'm going to ask, let's see, we don't do that. I'm so used to asking our men to come forward to share the communion. You've already got everything. Okay, well, let me just give you these two applications. Okay. Say, Pastor Bob, what do we take home? How can we take all these things that we've talked about? They're very analytical. They're very anal. You know, they're all it's just a lot of data. What how does this impact our lives? Okay. You know, I like what Chuck Swindoll said. I like the way he said that what we should take home. I just borrowed it from him because I couldn't come up with a way to say it any better. But he said, number one, he said, I want you to see that God is a master of details. God is a master of details. You know, like in times of old, they believed that God just wound the clock up of the universe. It's called deism or deism. Deism. God wound the clock up and then he put it out there and then he went off to have a siesta in Mexico City. He went to have a siesta somewhere far away and he says, all right, it's all on your shoulders. I don't care about anything. I'm out of here. I made it. You take care of it. No. God is very interested. Hey, the Bible says that there isn't a little birdie that falls from the sky that he's not aware of. Yesterday, my neighbor called me because a birdie, unfortunately, the people that come by and take care of making sure you don't have critters running around outside, they put boxes. Well, they accidentally put sticky traps. And a little birdie got stuck on a sticky trap. And I got a phone call, hey, help, come over. I got to get this bird off here. It's dying. And so, you know, we took over oil, hallelujah oil, you know, and we put that on that bird's feet and just massage its little feet and its chest off of that sticky, sticky stuff. I mean, it's very sticky. And we got it off, and then the internet said to put it in a box with holes in it for 2 hours because it was so traumatized. And then a couple hours later, I texted and said, hey, did the birdie, did it fly? Did it make it? And she said, yeah, it made it. It was a little bit rough because it's still had oil on its feathers, but it was alive and was glad to be out of the shoebox. But anyway, God cares about intimate details in our lives. When you lift up prayers, don't go to God and say, God, you know what, I know you got so much on your plate, and you know, I know that you're so busy with so many more important things than I have, but you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. You can go to God and say, Father, I'm so thankful that I'm special to you. You know, Daniel was special. Away from home for 66 years in a foreign country. How would you like to be snatched out of your home and taken to somewhere, you know, thousands of miles away and plunked down there? And Daniel's there for 66 years. And yet God sends Gabriel and said, Daniel's down there praying. Gabriel, go tell him what the plans are for your people and for your holy city. So God's a master of details. And then number two, he's a keeper of promises. Did Jesus come like he said he would the first time? Or like Scripture prophesied? Did Jesus come like he said that, or like the Scripture said that he would? Yeah. He came. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a man made under the law to redeem those who were under the law. Born of woman, a man born of woman, made under the law to redeem those who are under the law that we might become, that we might receive adoption as sons. So God did that. And he's a master of details, and he's a keeper of promises. He said he would come the first time, and he came. He's coming a second time. We can count on those promises and every other promise that he gives to you and I. All right? Those promises are made to you and to me. And I don't know about you, but you know what? If you want to be a dummy, if you want to be insane and say, you know what? Here, look at this promise. You know what, I don't really believe that. I don't really believe if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto me. I don't believe that. God's not going to do that for me. Okay, if you want to be a dummy and disbelieve the promise of a God who can't lie, well, then that's your prerogative. But you know what? You do it to your own detriment. You do it to your own detriment. All right, well, I'll tell you what. Let's take a moment and let me get a element here, a cup and a host. And let me share our Lord's table with you all. And of course, I want to remind everyone here, take the thin one off first. Don't take the big one off. Take that little tiny film off first, and so you can get to the wafer. And I want to remind all of you that the Lord's Supper has nothing to do whether you go to heaven or not. Okay? Most churches believe that you have to do this in order to make it into heaven. No, Jesus didn't say, do this so you can have eternal life. Do this so you can live with me forever. No, he said, do this in remembrance of me. I want you to remember what I did for you on the cross. This represents my body. And my body had nails driven through the hands and feet. My body had a crown of thorns planted and smacked down onto my head. My body, as I was tied to a whipping post, had a lash of steel and hooks and bone and glass slashing across my back. My body went through that so that you can have eternal life. You could live with me. I did it, and I don't want you to ever forget the pain I suffered in my body, the torture, hanging on the cross, and then giving up the Spirit and going to be with His Father. Don't ever forget it. And so, everyone, we're going to pray, and then we'll take this in remembrance of Jesus. Father, we pause as your people, and we want to praise you. Thank you for our Lord Jesus today. Lord, we're all binding our hearts together as one right now. We love each other. We care for each other. We pray for each other. And Lord, we want to love you as a body. Even those who are here today on the internet or on their iPhones or on an iPad. Our hearts are bound together as one, saying, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did something for us that we could have never done. You paid for our sins. You made reconciliation for iniquity, lawlessness. And Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank our Lord Jesus. And we want to thank the Spirit who draws us. And we pray this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. The night before Jesus was crucified, he took bread and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. All right, now very carefully, so you don't get it all over yourself, slowly pull that little tin foil back. You don't have to take it off completely. You could just leave it there on the lip there. And in the same way, everybody, drinking a cup of grape juice, of course, I don't know if by this time this is actually wine. I think it might have been sitting on the shelf long enough, but anyway, if you're a teetotaler, our deepest regrets. But this, drinking a cup of juice doesn't give anyone eternal life. Not one person. It never has since Jesus walked the earth, and it never will. Juice can't take away sins. So what we realize is that this represents something. Oh, this juice represents the blood that poured out of Jesus' body and took his life. Jesus lost his life so that you could have eternal life. See, the old saying, let me see if I can remember it. He paid a price I could not pay. Oh, I'll go back. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Phew, a miracle, I remember that. That's an old one. I owed a debt to God I could not pay. Not in a million years. He paid a price. Or how did I say it again? Now I forgot it, of course. Great job. And he paid the price that, I'll just say it this way, he paid the price that paid my debt. So, all that to say is, everybody, again, this is a remembrance of what he did. And we thank him. We say, Lord, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for making reconciliation for my iniquity. Not just the sins I did in the past, not just the sins that I'm committing now, the sins I'm going to commit till the day I die. Jesus paid it all. He paid for all of those sins on the cross, and hallelujah, we get together once a month and we raise this cup and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And of course, at Ridge Point here, we raise the cup and we say, next time with Christ. Next time with Christ. Why? Because we're hoping the next time we take this, we'll be with him. We'll be in his presence. Or we'll be in his kingdom. So everyone, I'm going to pray. And then we'll take this in remembrance of him. Just remember, drinking juice doesn't give you eternal life. Eternal life is el regalo de Dios. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. Eternal life is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father in heaven, we pause and we just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of our hearts for our Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we want to tell you, binding our hearts together as one in harmony here as your people, as your church, we want to thank you, Jesus, for the torture you went through. And for the laying down of your life. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Thank you, Lord, that you laid down, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Thank you, Jesus. We can't ever repay you. Thankfully, we don't have to. But we can honor you. We can glorify you. We can serve you every day. Every moment, bringing glory to you as a way of saying thank you. Spirit of God, thank you for drawing us to Jesus and for helping us every day with the resurrection power to live to God's glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, everyone, the night before Jesus was crucified, he took the cup. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said to them, take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of the sins of many. As oft as you take this cup and you drink this cup, you do it in my memory and for my glory. And let's say it together. Everyone ready? Next time with Christ. All right, you can put those in the pew right in front of you, everyone. And I wanted to thank every one of you for being here today so faithfully. And I wanted to tell everybody, both here and out in around the Dallas Metroplex and everywhere, wherever you're tuning in from, I just want to say, Be very careful in the world. You know, there's a lot of things going on. We're fighting this COVID. That's something to not take flippantly. Do all that you can to be on your guard and all those things. You know, don't act like it doesn't exist, because it really does exist. Stay close to God. Okay? Stay in his word. Listen to it on your phone. Listen to it as you're on the road. Listen to it when you're getting ready. Read it. Take some time to open it and read it, and write some notes out in the margin or on a piece of paper. Take time to pray. Take time, the old hymn says, to be holy. Take time to pray. Take time to stay close, because Jesus said, little children, stay close to me, 1 John 2:21, that when I appear, you can have boldness and not be ashamed before me at my coming. A Christian, when Jesus returns, okay, we're saved by the blood of Jesus. We're going to heaven for sure. But you know what? You might be ashamed when you see Jesus, or you might have boldness. And folks, that's not going to happen without God's word and prayer and fellowship with your brothers and sisters. It's impossible. It's impossible. God gave the church, God gave the word of God, and God gave a time in prayer for all of us to take advantage of. And again, I'm not saying that you have to go crazy tomorrow and say, okay, I'm going to start praying 2 hours a day. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying start being consistent. Start walking with the God who created you, loved you, died for you. All right? Thank you, everyone. Let's bow our heads and we'll close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word. Thank you for these exceedingly great and precious promises. Thank you for our Lord Jesus. Thank you that you care about the minute details in our lives. And Lord, thank you for your promises. Where would we be, Lord, without promises like, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Don't be discouraged, I'm your God. Father, where would we be? Lord, bless your people, both here and afar. God, keep them close to you. And may they this day, this week, bring you great honor and glory. And we pray these things in your precious name and for your sake, Lord Jesus. Amen.